If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, that's where we're going to be this morning. I'd like to read from chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6 as a Bible reading. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1, where we read, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses, verily, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." And we're going to look at that passage of Scripture this morning, but before we do that, let's ask for God's wisdom and guidance. Lord, we thank you that we can come and we can consider you and your word. And Father, as we look at this morning, we pray that your Spirit may illuminate us, help us to understand these things of a high. And we pray above all that our Saviour will be lifted up and glorified in our midst. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in regards to the epistle to Hebrews, we've so far seen how the writer has shown us that Jesus is better than the prophets. Hello, Nicole. Nicole and Justin. That wasn't Carolyn. I was going to say a little thing. I decided not to, but I will now. I was going to say that in Spotlight, I'd have to go on to the Nicholas's side, because in 3 months' time, I become related to the Nicholas's through Nicole, where Nicole marries Justin, who is cousins to Rebecca, who is married to Tim Nicholas. All right? And so Mitchell's become a part related to the Nicholases within a few months, thanks to Nicole over there. And so, yeah. And so a few weeks ago, I told Keith and John the good news that I've become related to them, because Pam to the McKays. And so slowly becoming related to all of you just through one marriage. So that's great. So welcome. So where were we? Yes, the writer's shown us that Jesus is better than the prophets. And then he also has shown us how that Jesus is better than the angels. And then last week we saw how Jesus is our perfect Saviour and far greater than the angels by doing so many things for us, as we saw in chapter 2 there. Now, after doing that, he then sets his sights on one of the big guns of the Jewish faith and culture, and none other than Moses himself. And every Jew had a high regard and a reverence for this man, Moses. Unfortunately, those who he led didn't quite have the same reverence and love for him, as is usually the case. But for the Jews that followed after that generation, they knew they owed so much to Moses and they gained so much from him. And Moses was looked upon with pride as the man who did so many things. He led Israel out of bondage in Egypt. He gave Israel the law for them to live by, and also Moses helped Israel through that wilderness journey, which was a very difficult time for most people. And he also led them to the edge of the promised land so that they could go and enjoy the liberties and the blessings that God had for them. Now, they also knew that he was more than just any ordinary prophet as well. And God spoke to Moses like he spoke to no other man. And we don't have to take their word for it, or you don't have to take my word for it. But listen to what God has. Turn over to Numbers chapter 12. This is what God says about Moses and him being a prophet. In Numbers chapter 12, in verses 4 to 9, we read this. This is a time when there was some sibling rivalry and a little domestic going on between Miriam and Aaron and Moses. And the Lord stepped in and told him what he thought. And it says there in verse 4, "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and Miriam, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth." Now they're in trouble, those two. "And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." Now, it's good to keep attention or record of that verse there, because we look at that in the passage in Hebrews where it says there, I'll read it again in verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." And so even the Lord had declared that when it came to Moses, he didn't speak to Moses like he spoke to other prophets, where there were dark speeches or dreams, but he spoke words to word. It was like having a conversation. And Moses also saw the similitude, or the outer sort of frame or figure of the Lord himself. And so he was very different to everyone else, and the Jews knew this. They knew he was an extraordinary man, and they knew that he wasn't any ordinary prophet. He had a very unique relationship with God. And so if you wanted to lose the ear of your Jewish readers and upset them, well, then all you had to do is criticize Moses, and it was a sure thing. Reading through Acts, and many of the people were furious with the Apostle Paul because they believed that he was teaching things that were against Moses, and that upset them. Now, that wasn't the case, but they held Moses in high esteem. And so because of this, the writer of Hebrews had to tread carefully when explaining to them that Jesus was better than Moses. And that's exactly what he did. He took it very cautiously as he opens up this topic of Jesus being better than Moses. And we see there in chapter 3, let's have a look at what he does. In chapter 3 in verse 1, he starts off by saying, "Wherefore?" Now that's referring to what he has just said in the previous chapter, which we looked at last week, where he explains how Jesus became a man and how he suffered. And then because of his suffering, he has achieved so many wonderful things for us. And he has become that perfect high priest for us as well. And he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," and he says this, "consider." Now that's a very important word. The word "consider" there means to observe fully or to look closely at. It's not where you have a little glimpse and then you move on to something else. If they are to have their eyes fixed on someone, well then it ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not to brush off the Lord Jesus and see what he's done and then move on to somebody else, but he is the one that they ought to be having their eyes fixed upon more than anybody else. And so he says there, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider," and then he calls the Lord Jesus this, "the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now, that's very significant where he calls him apostle and high priest of our profession. The writer, what he does is highlight the two most highest spiritual positions that you can get. In the Old Testament, the high priest held the highest spiritual position. He's the big gun. And then when it came to the New Testament, the apostles held that highest spiritual position as well. And here the writer refers to the Lord Jesus as our apostle and high priest. And so he holds that highest position. And then he goes on to refer to him as Christ Jesus. And Christ is referring with the Old Testament as Messiah, and then also as Jesus for the New Testament as Savior. And so he brings the Old Testament and the New Testament together in calling him both these two things, Apostle and High Priest, Christ Jesus. And so the writer wanted the readers to realize that, hey, this is just not anyone we're talking about here. We're talking about the highest one of all. He is Messiah, Savior. He is the Apostle and High Priest. This is someone that we need to consider and take hold of. Because it seems as though these believers that the writer was writing to were slipping back into the same way that the Pharisees in Jesus' day had in having their attitude as well. If you turn over to John chapter 9, we read this. In John chapter 9, and in verse 28, this was a time when a blind man had been given his sight by the Lord Jesus, and the Pharisees were asking him about this. It says in verse 27, and he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? All right, they said, how did you get your eyesight back? And he said, I told you, Jesus gave me my eyesight. And he said, what, do you want to be his disciples? And then in verse 28, it says, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, referring to Jesus, we know not from whence he is. And so that was the attitude of the Pharisees. Hey, we know that God spoke to Moses. We hold him in high esteem. We're Moses' disciples. We don't know anything about this Jesus. And sadly, it appears that those believers who were forgetting what they had heard and who were slipping back to their old ways, there was the potential here to go back to what they had known in the past, how we do know certainly that God spoke to Moses, and so we will become one of his disciples rather than one of Christ's disciples. And sadly, that's what it seems that these people were becoming. And so the writer of Hebrews begins by exhorting them to consider this apostle and high priest, Jesus. And it's always good for us to have a new look at our Savior as well. You know, we can have so many things take our attention from us. There are things when it comes to sport-wise, there's even the home duties and the things within the home. There are so many things that can take our attention, and we can slowly turn our gaze off the Lord Jesus onto some other things, and then we start to doubt things about Christ. Is he really who we've been told he is? Can he really do these things for us? Is there something else out there? We can so easily turn our attention off the Lord Jesus, and then all those doubts come, and often we go back to our old ways before we knew Christ. It's good for every believer to have that focus readjusted and have a new look at the Lord Jesus regularly. And that's probably a good reason why we have the Lord's table, to have that reminder of what he's done for us. And that's what these believers who the writer of Hebrews was writing to needed as well. And so what he does is he proceeds to show them two things. First of all, he shows them how Jesus was equal with Moses. And then he shows them how Jesus is greater than Moses. And first of all, in verse 2, he shows them how Jesus is equal with Moses. First of all, in verse 2 it says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And so the writer starts off cautiously by showing the readers that both Jesus and Moses were very faithful men. It wasn't the writer's intention to stamp down Moses and tread him underfoot, so to speak, but it was his intention to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wanted to let them know very clearly, first of all, that both of them were faithful in what they were called to do. And what he does is he uses Numbers chapter 12 in applying this, and he quotes really from Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, that verse where it says, This is speaking, he says, who is faithful in all mine house. Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Now, in this passage in Hebrews, when the word house is mentioned, and really when the word house is mentioned in God's word, it can mean one of two things. It can mean a literal house, like the house of God or Peter's house where they went and ate. Or it can mean, when it says house, really mean household, where we have the house of David or the house of Israel or the household of faith. And in these few verses that we read of here in Hebrews, house is used to refer to both. Sometimes it's referring to a literal house, as we'll see, and sometimes it's referring to a household. Now here in verse 2, it's obviously referring to the house, a household. Moses was faithful in all his house, as we read there. And we know, taking back from the Old Testament and where it was taken from, it's referring to the household of God. Moses was faithful in the household of God. And because Moses was faithful in the household of God, he received lots of glory and honor. And we see that throughout various passages of Scripture. The people held him in high esteem. The Lord gave him much honor and glory as well. We saw that as we looked at that passage in Numbers 12, when Aaron and Miriam were complaining about Moses, and how come you get to say everything, but don't you know that the Lord has used us as well, and so on. God pulls those two aside, Miriam and Aaron, and says, don't you realize that you ought to be fearing him? See, God had placed him in a very special position. And so, because of his faithfulness, that is Moses, God had honored him. But in this verse, the writer also wants to remind the readers that Jesus was faithful just like Moses. Let's read the verse again. It says, who, that's referring to Jesus, was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Jesus was not slack. He didn't let his father down one iota. He fulfilled everything that he was meant to fulfill. He was faithful. And so, the writer establishes how Jesus and Moses were both faithful. But then the writer goes on to show them that Christ Jesus was even greater than Moses, and he was worthy of more glory than what Moses received. And we see that starting to unfold in verse 3. It says there in the first part of verse 3, for this man, that's Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now we're getting to the real point that the writer is trying to get to. Yes, Moses was faithful and God honored him for it, but Jesus was also faithful, but he was worthy of far more glory. Now the writer had already declared this in chapter 1. In verse 3, where it says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty and on high. The writer had already explained to us how Jesus, once he had fulfilled that wonderful work on the cross and had risen from the dead, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of glory. That was a position where no one else sat. Certainly even Moses didn't get to hold that wonderful position. And so Jesus had been given much more glory and honor than Moses. But then the writer goes on to explain three reasons why Jesus was given this glory and why he was greater than Moses. And the first reason he gives is in the last part of verse 3, where he shows us that Jesus is the builder of the house. Let's read there in verse 3 again. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now here the writer just refers to Jesus as the builder as a fact. He doesn't go on to explain how Jesus is the builder, and so when we're talking about building and so on, it's referring to Jesus. He just explains that as a fact. He's already described how Jesus is the creator. And so being the creator or the builder, he explains how Jesus deserves more honor than Moses. And then he gives the example of those who build a literal house to explain this. In that, it's the builder that gets the honor when a house is built, not the actual house. Let me read verse 1 again, because I can see a few confused looks. It says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house." You know, if you go to one of those exhibition houses, and I'm sure Jason could tell us this, I think he's gone to a fair few, all right? Now, when Jason goes to do that, he's going to see which builder will he trust, all right, more than anything else. And that could be a scary thing, I guess. But, you know, if you go into an exhibition house and you see this perfectly designed house and you go into the kitchen's designed in a wonderful way and everything just seems to fit right, and then you go into the bathroom and it's beautiful and it's designed so wonderful, and then the living area or areas are in the right spot and so on. When you see this, you don't think, wow, I really have to congratulate this house. You are such a wonderful house. I'm amazed how you've just designed everything like this. You don't congratulate the house. What you do is you think, I must congratulate the builder for his design and also his workmanship. The builder, this is someone who I can trust because he has built such a wonderful house. And that's what builders do when they have those exhibition houses. They say, this is what I can produce. May not mean they're going to, all right? But this is what I can produce for you. And so the honour is given to the builder, not the actual house. Same with the artist is more worthy of honour than the actual painting. And also the author is more worthy of honour than the novel. And so too Jesus, the writer is explaining here, is more worthy of glory than Moses. For Jesus is the builder of the house. Moses wasn't the builder. In fact, he was just a part of the house. He was a part of the building. He was a part of Christ's creation. And so, if the Jews looked at Moses and said, what a magnificent man, like we might say about a house, what a magnificent house, well, then the writer is saying, well, then you need to go to the builder and say, what a magnificent builder. And that's what he's trying to explain to them. The argument is, just like the builder deserves more honour than the house, so too Jesus, the builder, deserves more honour than Moses, a part of the house. And so that's the first argument the writer gives to show that Jesus is better than Moses. And then the next one is an extension of this thought, where he shows that Jesus is more worthy than Moses of honour because Jesus is God. Verse 4, we read, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Now we can take this word house here that's mentioned to mean a literal house or a household. It doesn't change the meaning. Every house is built, all right, by some man. Every literal house is built by some man. Every household comes from some man. But regardless of why you interpret it, it has the same meaning. Because the writer shows that there is someone that is above every builder, and there is someone that is above every father of a household, and that is God himself. He is the builder of all things. He is the author. He is the designer. He is the creator of all things. And so this verse is an extension, as I said, of the previous verse, where Jesus deserves greater honor than Moses because he is the builder of all things. And the builder of all things is God, it says. And so the writer is trying to say, hey, Jesus is God here. And so, as God, he deserves to be given greater honor than his creation, Moses. See, the Jews could brag about Moses all they want and how wonderful he is and all the things that he had done. But there was one greater, that was his creator, who is God. And that was Jesus. And so Moses was a great man, but Jesus is the great God, the writer is explaining. And then the last argument he gives is, he shows how Jesus is the Son, but Moses is only the servant. there is a bit of a progression of, or extension of what Jesus is. It says there in verses 5 and 6, it says, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now there are four key words that are mentioned in these verses. Two words describe Moses and two words describe Jesus. The two words that describe two words are servant and son. Now, the servant describes Moses. The son describes Jesus. And then the other two words are in and over. In describes Moses and over describes Jesus. If you put them together, we see that Moses is a servant. That's one of the key words. In the house of God. But Jesus was the son and he was over the house. And so Moses served in the house of God, but Jesus was over the house of God because he was the son. You know, just like in Buckingham Palace, you know, the queen has many servants. They are in the house, in her house, serving. But Jesus, in God's house, was over his house, which the writer explains. And, you know, no matter how great a servant may be, he is not as great as the heir. You know, if you think of Buckingham Palace, there are lots of servants. I was trying to find out how many servants there are. There are at least 250 in that place. And in that place, that with these servants, there are some, no doubt, that are more faithful than others. They go about their duties more faithful than others. They're more reliable than others, some than others. Some are given more honour as a servant than other servants within that in Buckingham Palace as well. You've got the cleaners, you've got the cooks, you've got the gardeners, but then you also have the secretaries and the butlers who probably have a little bit of a higher standing and they have greater honour. And then I don't know the exact name, but you have someone like the personal assistant to the Queen, where he stands there beside her and does everything that she wishes. He gets to talk to the Queen face to face, where maybe the gardener and the cleaners, they don't ever get to talk face to face with the Queen. Very close. And he probably is able to tell the other servants what they're meant to be doing as well. And the other servants probably fear him, just like many servants of the household of God feared Moses. But even that personal assistant pales into insignificance compared to Prince Charles, the son. The son has more honour than the servants. And Jesus, as the writer was saying here, wasn't only a son, but he was a faithful son. And this, due to his position and due to his faithfulness, meant that he wasn't just in the house, but he was over the house. That household of God that Moses was in, that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was in, that household of faith that all the apostles were in, that household of faith that these readers who the writer was writing to were in, and also the house that we're in. Jesus is over this house. And so he is the one that needs to be obeyed and loved and adored and followed more than anybody else. And so that's what the writer encourages his Jewish readers to do. Well, he endeavours to show them that Jesus is better than Moses because he is the builder, where Moses is a part of the house, where he is God, where Moses is only a part of the creation, and where Jesus is the son over the house, but Moses was simply the servant in the house. And so it was Jesus that they should be following, not Moses. And so the writer has explained how Jesus is better than the prophets, angels, and Moses. And then from this passage, referring to Moses, he then goes on to give them a real big exhortation, reminding them of those that followed Moses and how they lived and how we ought not to do the same. We need to be faithful. And there's a wonderful exhortation that we'll probably be looking at next time. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you that we don't have to follow a man and listen to a man. But Lord, we have our great high priest and apostle of our faith, Christ the Messiah, our Saviour and Lord. And Lord, we thank you for him. And Lord, we know, we so easily know that we can be so easily distracted away from him and cast our gaze upon somebody else or something else. But Lord, I pray that at this time we would turn our eyes upon Jesus and look at him once again and realize everything else is pointless compared to him. And Lord, I pray that he will be the one we follow and love. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.